Hallelujah. Well, this is good. This is good to be with you today. Choir, you did great. It was really great to worship with you. Thank you. Thanks for leading us so well. Really, really, really wonderful. Great, I love it. Well, hey, as I told you earlier, we're in a seven-week series called Amazed, Hope-Filled, Surprising Encounters with Jesus. And we're here to encounter Jesus today. We'll get to that. But first, I want to start with this, Amazed. Looking for ways to talk about being amazed, songs that we're singing that have to do with being amazed. I want to tell you a middle school story. Can I tell you a middle school story? Which means it's a story from my middle school years. Okay, this one I don't think I've told you yet. I was in seventh grade, and I wanted to make some money, but nobody would hire me, right? You can't find a job when you're 12 years old, 13 years old. So me and my best friend from school, Brent Dyke, decided to start a business together. And we called it clowning around. Yes, we were clowns. And I know some of you, anyway, I won't go there. But you probably think it's not such a stretch. In seventh grade, I was a clown. So I learned everything I could about clowning. My friend and I learned how to juggle. And we juggled beanbags. And we juggled balls. And yes, we juggled clubs and even knives. And yes, we even juggled fire. I don't know what my parents were thinking. I was 13 years old letting me juggle fire, but somehow they did. We made balloon animals. I still could make a balloon animal or two if I needed to. But then the other thing we did as clowns and people that performed at birthday parties was sleight of hand. We did illusions. Now, the problem is I was pretty good at juggling. I was okay at making balloon animals, but I was really, really bad at doing magic tricks. I was not good at it at all. I didn't get the hands right. I couldn't get the illusions right, and yet I would try really hard to do these things and impress people. So every once in a while, I would gather my whole family together, and I would muster up the courage and the bravado. Now, some of my family's here. My granny's here, my Aunt Judy, my brother, they all remember this. You can ask them later if it's true. I would muster up all the bravado I could, and in my best magic voice, I would say, "Prepare to be amazed." My family soon discovered that when I said, "Prepare to be amazed," it was secret code for, "Get ready to be severely underwhelmed with what you're about to see." I never got good at illusions. And the reality is, when anybody tells me to prepare to be amazed, for some reason, I've got a little bit of skepticism about that. When somebody says, "This is going to be amazing," do you sort of in the back of your mind think, I'm not sure how amazing this is going to be. You know, somebody that tells you, "This is the best hamburger you'll ever eat in your life," I'm thinking, man, I've had some pretty good hamburgers. I'm not sure that's going to be. Somebody says, "Pastor Tim, you got to go see this movie. It's amazing. It's wonderful." And then I'll go see the movie, and I don't really like it very much. And you can't tell people that, right? How'd you like the movie? It was great. Yeah. I'm sure you loved it. When people tell you something's going to be amazing, a lot of times it doesn't meet expectations. Let me tell you when the times happen in my life when things are truly amazing. When I'm truly amazed at something, it's when I don't expect it to be amazing at all. I'm not actually looking for something to be amazing. Something out of the blue blows me away, and it just, wow, that was amazing. Let me give you some examples. If you go to a sports event, and your team is losing by a lot of points, and you don't think it's going to be a good thing. In fact, you think about getting up and leaving the stadium, but something tells you to stay. And you end up staying, and the whole game turns around until your team wins by like 1 point, one touchdown, one basket, one home run. That is an amazing experience. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, there's like four sports fans in this one, but four of you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you go to a movie and you're not expecting a whole lot. You don't know a whole lot about it, but it's an amazing film with an amazing twist at the end. Or one time I was walking through downtown Portland, Oregon, and I was really hungry, and I stopped at a food cart. And for like $6 or $7, I purchased one of the most amazing meals that I've ever eaten. And that was absolutely surprising to get that right there on the street and not in a restaurant. The other day I was walking down the hallway in my house, and I happened to look into my teenage boys' rooms, and they were cleaning their rooms without being asked. Amazing. Amazing. 21 years ago, I went to Africa on a missions team because the Lord was calling me to, and I was expecting for God to do amazing things there, but what I didn't expect was that I was going to meet my wife. Amazing. Yeah, we can do that. Oh, amazing. Amazing. Things we don't expect can become amazing. In those moments, because what happens is unexpected and surprising, and we're not prepared for it. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them to Mark chapter 16. If you don't, it's okay. We'll read it to you. But we're going to be in Mark 16 today. In Mark 16, the expectations of the three women we read about were nothing. There was nothing about their expectations that were high. In fact, they couldn't have been lower. Jesus had been brutally killed on Friday. Jesus, who was their master, who was their Lord, who was the one they'd been following, who was the one they thought he was going to put everything right. He'd been brutally murdered on a cross on Friday, on Saturday, and he was put in the grave. On Saturday, they couldn't do anything because it was the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to finish the burial process. And now it's Sunday morning, and they're heading very, very early in the morning to go to the grave because they need to anoint his body with spices. They're trying to finish the burial process. They just wanted to get the job done. I want to tell you something. That morning, nobody expected a resurrection. Nobody. The women didn't expect it. The disciples didn't expect it. The Romans didn't expect it. The Jews didn't expect it. Nobody expected there to be a resurrection. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Mark 16. I'm not going to read it out loud to you from here. We're actually going to watch it on video. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to be with about 25 of our members in Israel for a couple of weeks to go where Jesus was and to see those sites. And while I was there, I knew I was going to be approaching this sermon called Amaze. And so I recorded the texts that we're going to read in this sermon series for the next 7 weeks at the places where these things happened. So today, I happened to record it at a place called the Garden Tomb, where many people think that Jesus was buried and put in a tomb, and a rock was rolled in front of that tomb, and the rock was rolled away, and he came out and was resurrected. You're going to see in the background that tomb, people are going in and out of it to look at the place where Jesus lay and notice that his body isn't there anymore. And you're going to hear me whispering, because I did this surrounded by hundreds of people that you can't see on the video, but I was trying to be gracious. So we can laugh at that, but we can also listen to this passage, and then we're going to examine it together. Mark chapter 16, Amazed. Let's listen. Good morning. We're here in Jerusalem, and we're right in front of one of the places people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So I want to read our scripture this morning from Mark. It says in chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Okay, so that's where we're stopping for now, but it's not the rest of the story. But let's take a moment to think about where the women were at that moment. They were certainly not prepared to be amazed. Not at all. In fact, in Mark 15, we see that these very women had been close to Jesus' cross, and they watched Jesus die a brutal death. They watched them take him down from the cross when he was dead. They followed him to the grave. They watched him being put in the grave and the stone be rolled in front of them. And now they're going to finish the burial. They're taking burial spices to anoint his body to make sure that his decomposing flesh doesn't end up stinking too bad. They're going to say their last goodbyes. Their hopes, their dreams, their future plans are all dead, buried, and frankly starting to stink. This is the time when they were saying goodbye. This was the time when they were saying, "We're done. This is closure." And at one point it says that they became alarmed. But I think that they didn't just become alarmed. I think the whole events of all of the weekend had alarmed them. Everything that happened, it wasn't anything that they had desired to happen. It wasn't as part of their plan. All of the things they happened, nothing turned out the way they imagined. And I just want to say this morning, maybe you can identify with these women. Maybe your hopes and dreams and future plans are dead, buried, and starting to stink. Maybe nothing in your life has turned out the way that you've planned. In fact, as we look at Mark chapter 16, we realize four things about the women as they're approaching the grave. First, hope was over. Hope was over. It says in verse 1, when the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath day where they were waiting to go to the tomb was over. And they woke up early in the morning on Sunday. And I'm guessing that this could have happened because I know it's happened in my life. Imagine a time where something so terrible happened on a day that it was hard to take, it was hard to handle, it was hard to accept. And you go to sleep crying the night before. And you wake up in a daze in the morning. And just for a moment, when you're in between sleep and wake, you have this feeling that maybe everything that happened was really just a bad dream. And then really quickly, you wake up all the way and you realize it wasn't just a bad dream, it actually happened. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or nod your head, but I know that's happened with some of you. This happened here. These women were hoping that everything that had happened the week before was a bad dream, but when they woke up very early in the morning on Sunday, they realized that hope was over. Jesus, who was supposed to set everything right, was really, truly dead. They had questions and doubts. It says in verse 3 that they asked each other. They asked each other, and you may have questions this morning too. You may be asking yourself or asking other people questions that nobody seems to have answers for. Where was God when this happened to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to me? And they asked each other questions and they didn't have the answers, and you may identify with them this morning. The third thing we find in verse 3 is that obstacles were ahead of them. It says they were asking the question, who will roll the stone away? Now, this stone was way bigger than three women could manage. They weren't going to be able to push away the stone. It was heavy. It was set. It would take something a lot bigger and stronger than these women had to roll the stone away. They said, who's going to roll the stone away? And I would guess that some of us this morning in this room have obstacles that we can't figure out how we're going to get them away. We have obstacles. Maybe you have obstacles in your marriage or your relationships. Maybe you have obstacles in your finances. Maybe you have obstacles in your health and you go, I don't know how to get through this. Who's going to take care of this? Maybe you have obstacles in your job or in your school. Maybe you have problems and obstacles and they're just plain problems and obstacles. You know what I'm talking about? They're just problems. Anybody have problems here? No, you don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. We have obstacles and problems, and we don't know how to handle them. And the fourth thing we find out is that fear set in. It says this in verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, remember that obstacle, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They were alarmed. Say that word with me. Alarmed. They were alarmed. Now, when you read this text in various English translations, because the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and it has to be translated into English. And so the English translations that are very faithful will sometimes translate different words in different ways. And when you read all the various English translations of this verse, that word alarmed can be translated these ways: dumbfounded, frightened, bewildered, startled, astonished, shocked, surprised, and this is my favorite one, afeared. Anybody ever been afeared? I'm afeared. I love that. That's just a great translation, afeared. But there are two translations, English translations, that translate it this way: not alarmed, but amazed. Not alarmed, but amazed. It turns out there isn't always such a big difference between alarmed and amazed. Sometimes it's really a lot closer than we think it's going to be. In fact, sometimes going from alarmed to going to amazed can happen in a matter of moments. Let me give you an example. In January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from airport in New York City. And after a few seconds, it hit a flock of geese. This big jet plane, each of its engines started to go out because it had hit a flock of geese until it had no engines left. Some of you remember that from the news, don't you? And some of you saw the movie Clint Eastwood directed, Tom Hanks starred in, called Sully. The captain of the plane, Sully Sullenberger, had to figure out how he was going to make sure all of the people on the plane were saved. And there was no power and there was no energy and he couldn't make it back to any of the nearby airports. And so, as the story goes, he landed this huge jet plane on the river, on the Hudson River. Thank you. Somebody's like, yeah, I've seen that movie. Come on. Somebody's like, no, I was in the plane. If you were in the plane, I guarantee you that in the 4 minutes it took from losing power to landing on the Hudson, and by the way, every single person survived. I guarantee you in that 4 minutes, you went from alarmed to amazed. From alarmed to amazed. You went from alarmed thinking your life was about to end to amazed that some miracle happened that kept you alive. We stopped reading this scripture in verse 8 of Mark 4, and we left the women leaving the tomb, trembling, bewildered, and afraid. But if you keep reading in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has the end of the story. And at the end of every gospel story of Jesus' resurrection, we find the women who are on some level alarmed, afraid, trembling, bewildered, and they start leaving. But by the time they run into the disciples, they're exuberant. They're declaring the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, Matthew says they're filled with joy. So here's the question I have. What happens between alarmed, afraid, bewildered, dazed and confused, and filled with joy? What happens between alarmed and amazed? I want to talk about three things that I find in this passage that happened to them in a matter of moments that changed their perspective. And those things we talked about earlier that you may be facing today, I want to tell you these three things will change your perspective too. So listen, not just with your ears, but with your heart. The first thing is this. They engaged the message. The first thing they did to move from alarm to amazement is they engaged the message. I love that Mark, in every other gospel, we see the angel sitting in the tomb or around the tomb talking to the women. But I love in Mark, he doesn't identify this guy as an angel. He says he's a young man in a white robe. And sometimes the word angel, in fact, means messenger. It's a messenger. And sometimes the message of the good news is communicated in all kinds of different ways. God's messengers don't always look like a supernatural being with wings and a halo. Sometimes they might look like a teenager in a bathrobe. Right? God's messengers can come across any way. The idea is, what is the message they're speaking? And I want to tell you this morning, the message that these women engaged, they knew immediately when the angels said, it happened just as Jesus said it was going to happen. All of a sudden, they started doing their work in their head and remembering what Jesus had said. Here's the message of good news that the women heard that morning. Here's the message of good news that we need to hear to go from alarm to amazement. First of all, here's the bad news, because how many of you know it takes bad news to get to good news? If you're going to get good news, it's going to be something that you're going to have good news because, hey, this bad thing doesn't have to happen anymore. Every one of us was born facing away from God. We were born into rebellion against God. We were born separated from God. We were born into a culture of death. When God created us to have full and free life, we were born into bondage. And we didn't have the ability to unshackle ourselves from the bondage of sin and rebellion and come back to God. And so God, in his mercy, revealed himself as Jesus Christ, as a human being, fully God, but also fully man. And this fully God, fully man person grew up as human being, never sinning, so that he could take our sin. It says when he went to the cross, he sacrificed himself, dying in our place. And what happened on the cross was he took the keys to the bondage that we had and the sin that was keeping us from relationship with God, and he provided a way to unlock that bondage, to unlock the chains, to free us so that we could be adopted into the family of God. That's good news. I want to say it again. That's good news. So on the cross, when Jesus bled and died, he did it for us so that Jesus could have relationship with us so he could bring us to the Father. And then he died and was buried and he'd said all of that stuff and they said, really? Now what? Well, he rose from the grave 3 days later to prove that he was God, to prove that what he said was going to happen would happen because he said he was going to raise, and to offer us resurrection life. So now if I come to the cross and receive what he did for me, and then I come to the resurrection and receive what he did for me, he's offering us eternal life. And you've heard that one before, right? And you go, well, that means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It does mean that, but it also means that right here, right now, if you'll open your heart to the Lord, he will give you eternal life starting now. So you don't have to live in a culture of death. You can live a life of life. The full life that God created you for. And now he says you're part of a kingdom, the rule and reign of God that actually expresses his will and expresses his life in our world. We don't have to live bound, broken, and messed up anymore. We can live full of God's supernatural, eternal life starting right now. That's the message they heard. They heard Jesus is alive, and all of a sudden everything came into place. This message of amazing grace that we sang about earlier, this amazing gift. And I want to encourage you to listen to that message no matter who you hear it from. Engage the message. Engage the message of good news, whether you hear it from a preacher in a suit on a Sunday morning, whether you hear it from a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a neighbor or a coworker or some guy on TV or even a teenager in a bathrobe. Listen to the message. Okay, so that's the first thing. From alarm to amazement because they had engaged the message. The second thing was this. They went from alarm to amazement because they examined the evidence. I love this. The angel said, he's risen, he's not here. Here's what the angel didn't say. He's risen, he's not here. Close your eyes and tap your heels 3 times and hope that everything's going to turn out okay. Right? The angel didn't say, this is just some fairy tale, and if you believe it strong enough, then Tinkerbell's going to show up and sprinkle pixie dust on you, and everything's going to be all right. That's not what the angel said. The angel said, he's not here, he is risen. Go look at the place where he was laying. Examine the evidence, because Jesus was dead. He was laying right there on that slab, and his body ain't there anymore, girls. That's what the angel was saying, right? Kinda. I mean, that's my translation. All right. His body's not there. He is risen. And while the women could see the evidence in front of them, I want to tell you something this morning. We can see the evidence too. There's historical evidence of the resurrection, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't just some fairy tale that Christians made up to make themselves feel better about eternity. This is something that you can look and examine the evidence. You can test it out. There's historical evidence that if you will look with a heart that is open to say, Lord, I don't know if you're real, but I'm going to examine this evidence and I want to figure out if you really were real and what you said was true. People have been doing it all through the ages. One of the recent examples is a guy named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a reporter for the law department of the Chicago Tribune, and his wife in the late 1970s converted to Christianity, and that ticked him off. He was an atheist. He was a confirmed atheist, and he didn't like that his wife was following this Jesus thing. So he decided, in all of his wisdom and all of his experience, he decided he was going to go on a crusade to figure out that this Jesus thing was really a historical sham. It didn't actually happen. And so he loved his wife. So he wanted to talk her out of this Christianity thing. He spent 2 years researching, talking to people, talking to historical leaders, people who knew the history and knew the Bible and understood culture. And he was asking questions as an atheist, questions like, does evidence for Jesus exist outside of the Bible? Is there any reason to believe the resurrection was an actual event? And after 2 years, we see it in his book, The Case for Christ, that he wrote. And then there's a movie out right now. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard it's really amazing. I'm not sure if I'll like it or not. But after 2 years, he fell on his knees and gave his heart to the Lord because he realized that Jesus was real, that he existed, that he rose from the dead, that it's a historical fact. Listen, that's just a modern example. If you back up and you look at people like C.S. Lewis who had a similar encounter, and you can look at person after person after person, very, very brilliant people who were avowed atheists who didn't believe in God, who started examining the message. And here's what I believe. If you don't know God and you're not sure he exists, if you would in your heart say, Lord, I don't know, God, if you exist, but I'm willing to try. I'm willing to look into it. I'm willing to be open to the reality of the evidence that is there. You don't come to God except through faith, but I'm telling you, God does not mind you looking at the evidence, because I'm telling you, not only is it a faith thing, but it's real. And there's solid evidence for the reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. These women were turned around because they engaged the message. They were turned around because they examined the evidence. But here's what really took them from alarmment to amazement. The women had engaged the message, examined the evidence, but I'm telling you something. Their lives didn't truly change. Their lives didn't truly turn around until they had encountered the risen Jesus. And I want to read this scripture to you, and I want us to wrap this up. But here's what happens when they leave the tomb and they're bewildered and they're frightened and they're afraid, they're feared. And they leave the tomb, they don't know what to do. They're going to go back and tell the disciples that something's going on, but they don't even know really what. They'd heard the message. They'd seen the evidence. It says the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, and they were filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Can I say that again? Suddenly, Jesus met them. Let's say it together. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Can I tell you? This is where it all changed. It changed when they encountered Jesus, because you can hear a message in your head. You can examine the evidence and see it for yourself, but your life doesn't change until suddenly Jesus meets you. And then everything changes. It goes on to say, Jesus says, "Greetings." And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him, which, by the way, is the proper response when Jesus meets you. We worship him. That's why we worship him in this place. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Do not be afraid. Jesus is right here. I know for some of you, you may go, wait a minute, where's Jesus? You're going to bring him out behind the curtain and introduce him right now? It's not that kind of presence. But just as real as you and I are here today, I believe that Jesus is here walking among us, touching your heart. He is. And we will suddenly be encountered by the presence of a living Jesus. Listen to the message of good news. It's grace. It's amazing. It's God's plan for salvation. It's God's plan for redemption. He loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Examine the evidence on your own. Please do. Church is not a sleight of hand or a magic trick where we're trying to convince you of something that doesn't exist. This is real. But at the end of the day, that's not going to change you. What's going to change you is a living and real radical encounter with the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why we come together as a church. We don't come to be impressed by a worship team. We don't come to be impressed by a preacher. We don't come to be impressed by each other. In fact, there's nothing that impresses us except for the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're here to encounter him on this Easter. If you're visiting today and somebody drug you to church and said, "Come see what church is all about." Listen, as excited as I was this morning to say, "Jesus is alive, LA, I want you to hear the reality of the message," I'm telling you, I'm that excited today for you to hear the reality of this message, that Jesus is alive and he wants to change your heart. If you're facing obstacles or fear or doubt or questions or things that you can't get over, I'm telling you right now, the reality of the resurrected Jesus can turn that all around in your heart. He really can. This isn't about joining a church. This isn't about giving us money. This isn't about following a list of things to do and don't do. This isn't about becoming religious. Can I tell you today? This is all about opening your life to the reality of the life of God and letting him change you. He'll work all the rest out, but God wants to get a hold of your heart today. He does. I believe that. And I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you right now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Let's pray.